Good morning. Welcome to Stony Creek Church. So good to see you today. We know lots of people are still watching online, and that's great. We really appreciate it. This is our first week back here in person in a little while, and it's so good to see you in person. As many of you know, I've been sick with COVID for a number of weeks, and it's just really great to be back up here in front of you in person. You'll want to get your outline out of your program so you can follow along with our message today. Now, what's the first thing that pops into your head when you hear the word Christmas? Just shout it out. Jesus. Good answer. What else can we say, huh? But I'm sure there are things. What else? Pardon? Christmas trees. Absolutely. Pardon? Joy. Very good. Anybody else? Family time. Excellent. Very good. You know, when I typed this question in on Google, the first answers that came up were things like gifts and sledding and snowmen and family and Christmas decorations and spreading joy and children having fun and Santa Claus and selfies and pictures and old friends and, of course, shopping, right? You know, I actually had to scroll down for a while before I came to the answer that came up here first, and that is Jesus' birth. Do you know a survey taken back in 2018 revealed that 66% of Americans think Christmas should be about Jesus? You say, wow, well, that's two-thirds of the country. Yes, but that's down from 79% only 4 years earlier. That's quite a drop. Increasingly, Christmas for Americans is viewed as a secular holiday. What about you? How important is it to you to keep Christ in Christmas? Do you give the sacred or the secular more airplay at this time of year in your home? Today is part six in our Christmas series called Carols You Thought You Knew. It's actually season two. We did this last year, and we're repeating. Well, we're not repeating it. We're continuing it from last year. Each Sunday in December and on Christmas Eve, we're looking at a famous Christmas carol and examining the lyrics a bit to see its foundation in the biblical Christmas story. And so today, our carol is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. We sang it just a few minutes ago. We're exploring the background of this great song and the meaning of its lyrics. Now, maybe as we go through this series, you're wondering, when's he going to talk about jingle bells? You know? When is the sermon on Santa Baby coming, you know? Well, don't hold your breath on that one. As you'll discover this morning, celebrating snowmen and sleigh rides, well, that's all fine and good, but compared to the biblical meaning of Christmas, that's like partying over clipping your fingernails compared to being cured of stage 4 cancer. There's really no comparison. Once you get a true taste of the real Christmas meaning, the fat guy in a red suit, that's a snooze fest if I ever saw one. The lyrics of Hark the Herald Angels Sing were composed by this fellow here, Charles Wesley, in 1739, long time ago. It was actually just 1 year after he became a Jesus follower. And actually, he and his brother, John Wesley, they were about as on fire for Jesus as you can get. They were key players in what is today called the First Great Awakening in the UK and the United States. But not only did they win untold multitudes to Christ, but they also were used of God to start what was called the Methodist movement back then. And then it became a denomination. And God, well, it was a massive move of the Lord to win people to Christ, untold multitudes of people to Christ, and to found churches here in America and all over the world. It was a powerful move of God. Then enter this fella, George Whitefield. Well, he was another champion of the First Great Awakening and a friend of the Wesley brothers. And when Whitefield saw Hark the Herald, the lyrics, he tinkered with the lyrics just a little bit, and the Wesley brothers were okay with that. And his tinkering actually became permanent, and so the version that we sing today is actually composed by Charles, but tinkered with by George Whitefield. And the music of Hark the Herald was composed by a giant of classical music, Felix Mendelssohn. He was a renowned Jewish composer who actually got baptized as a Christian. And so Hark the Herald is the work of geniuses used by God. And I have to say, of all the great Christmas carols, Hark the Herald, I think, is the most theologically pregnant of all of them. Yes, it is ready to pop. It is chock full of great biblical truth. And so today, because it's so tightly packed, we can only look at three of these jewels. And that's what we're going to spend some time looking at. Now, this is not just talking about a Christmas carol. We're going to look into Scripture here. We're going to dig in. And that's, of course, with all of these. We're going to see three blockbuster takeaways from Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, you'll want to write these down, okay? Fill in the blanks. The first is, the king's birth must be celebrated. Must be celebrated. You know, some atheists really enjoy celebrating Christmas. Maybe the most famous atheist in the world today, Richard Dawkins, the atheist scientist at Oxford University, he says he loves Christmas time. He loves singing the songs and so forth. I actually found a website that lists the top Christmas songs for atheists. You believe it? That's actually out there. On Spotify, you can get a playlist of 200 secular Christmas songs. But if that's your taste, if that's what you prefer, you're probably not a big fan of Hark the Herald Angels Sing. You see, it's so in your face about Jesus. It doesn't just ask or suggest that we worship the newborn king. It boldly tells us to do so. Notice the difference. O come all ye faithful, a great classic Christmas carol. But it says, O come, let us adore him. It's very polite. It's inviting. Likewise, joy to the world says, let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. Very respectful. Okay? Free will, that kind of thing, emphasized. Silent Night, extremely courteous. Just paints this gorgeous picture for us of the nativity scene, and we get to gaze through the window, as it were, of the stable as we watch the story unfold. But not Hark the Herald. No, it busts the door down and demands that we listen. Look, note how it orders us to act. Hark! The herald! Angels sing. Somebody asked me, what does hark mean and who's herald? Well, hark is Old English for listen, hear. And in this case, it's a command. It's in the imperative. And herald is somebody who proclaims. All right? So, hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations sing, rise, join the triumph of the skies, with the angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Man, there's a truckload of imperatives here in this. Enough to make a millennial's earbuds pop, you know? I don't like to be told what to do. I don't think any of us really do. Well, look at them, though. There's hark, hark. There's a command for you. And even joyful. Well, that's an adjective, but there's an implied idea here that, hey, we need to be joyful. No sad faces. Rejoice, in other words. Rise, join. And then even the exclamatory glory from the angels is an implied command, is it not? Did you know that back when Hark the Herald Angels Sing was written, many Christians believed that celebrating Christmas was wrong, that it was sinful. They associated it with paganism. You say, good grief, man, were the atheists bothering people way back then about this? Were the ACLU, was it active in those days? No. These were the Bible-believing Christians who were behind all of this. Back in those days, you see, Christmas was often celebrated with lots of revelry and drunkenness and lewd behavior. You say, well, what's changed, you know? Yeah. And so, to many serious Christians who were watching this, Christmas seemed little more than an excuse to just get rowdy, to just party down, and really make a mockery of Jesus' birth. Evangelical Christians also saw it as a Catholic holiday. And so these are Protestants, they're evangelicals, and they say, we don't want any part of that. It's to be avoided. Today, there are still Christians, and I'm talking about cult members. I know there are cults that won't celebrate Christmas, but there are Christians who are against celebrating Christmas for these reasons, and we respect their conviction on that. But the creators of Hark the Herald did not agree. Their view was, don't throw the baby out with the filthy bathwater. Literally, the baby. Don't throw him out with the bathwater. Yes, by all means, get rid of the dirty bathwater. Don't make it a pagan celebration and ungodly behavior. Don't turn the birthday of the king into a worldly party. Absolutely. But, on the other hand, don't neglect the real reason, the true reason for the celebration. I mean, after all, the angels rejoiced. We should do it too. And, after all, we who know the king, we who love the king, we have all the more reason to celebrate and have a wholesome party and celebration than the world does, do we not? Amen. Amen. verse 1 of Hark the Herald is reflecting on the biblical chorus of praise that we see from the angels. Look at it in Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel. There was only one angel to begin with, but now there's a host, and that's not just somebody who, you know, holds a party at his house. No, this is, means a big army. A big army of God's angels appeared with the angel, praising God. And before you help me, when we come to the yellow print, let me call your attention to this word saying. The Bible doesn't say that the angel sang. That's sort of a poetic flourish that lots of hymns and carols add. And there's nothing wrong with it, because actually this is in poetic, these words in yellow here are in poetic form in the Gospel of Luke. So it might have been, it really and truly might have been sang by the angels. At least they're giving us some poetry, at the very least. Okay, let's help me with verse 14. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Boy, the angels are celebrating. So should we. What's your Christmas celebration really about? Is it all about the kids? Is it all about the wonderful feeling of Christmas? Is it all about the gifts or the family or the traditions or traveling or Santa for the tykes? Folks, don't settle for just that. All of that is just one little snowflake on the top of the huge iceberg, which is Christmas. You owe it to yourself. You owe it to your kids. You owe it to God to do better. The king's birth is so amazing, so stupendous, it must be celebrated. Let's look at the second blockbuster takeaway from Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Number two on your outline, God wants a relationship with you. You know, all of us from time to time have struggled with hang-ups or habits or hurts. Some of us here have benefited greatly from a recovery program in some form or another. Do you know why Alcoholics Anonymous, AA, and the many spin-offs from it have become so popular and in many cases successful? You say, well, it's because AA's 12 steps were originally founded on biblical principles. That's true. But it's not the only reason. It's also the I've been there myself factor. There's enormous power in hearing someone who has struggled through the horrors of an addiction saying, I understand. I've been there myself. Here's my story. Here's what I went through. And here's how I'm recovering. There's power in that. It disarms you. You lower your defenses. And you feel understood. And you're ready to hear and receive. This is also what makes the story of Jesus so attractive and powerful and compelling to untold millions, even billions, all over the world. God has been here himself in human flesh. You've suffered? Well, look at Jesus. You've been let down or betrayed? Look at Jesus. You've been rejected. You've been mocked and ridiculed and humiliated, maybe even spit upon. Well, look at Jesus. You've been beat up. Look at Jesus. You've been tempted. You've been attacked in the most powerful way possible by the devil. Look at Jesus. You've been falsely accused. Look at Jesus. You've been paralyzed, unable to move your limbs. Well, look at Christ crucified. You've been abandoned by everybody who knows you. You feel abandoned by God Himself. Well, Jesus actually was abandoned by all His friends and even by God the Father when He was on the cross. This all started with the epic event that we call the Incarnation. That's an important word for Christians. The Incarnation. For Christians, it means God enfleshed. God enfleshed. It literally means God took on human flesh, human form, a human body, a human soul, a spirit. It doesn't mean that God turned into a man. That is, that He stopped being God and changed into a human instead. No, it means that God the Son, who is a spirit and has existed from all eternity, entered time and space by taking on human form. And Hark the Herald really drills down on the Incarnation. Notice, I've got the words of Hark the Herald in white and my own commentary in purple here, all right? Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Notice everlasting, that is, He existed from all eternity. Late in time, behold Him come. You say, why does it say late? Does that mean He showed up late? He was running late? No. He entered time relatively recently, in human history. He's existed from all eternity, but He showed up here in time. Offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead had seen. Why does it say veiled? Because He looked only like a man, but He was also God. If you would have seen Him in a crowd, you'd say, well, He's just a man. But He was actually God in human flesh. Hail, here's the word, the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Emmanuel means, in Hebrew, God with us. Folks, why would God personally come here? Of all places, this puny pipsqueak of a planet. Well, it's because he wants a relationship with you. This is what the Bible teaches. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We'll look at a couple of verses here. And same thing, I got my own commentary in purple, all right? The scripture says, in the beginning was the Word. What's that, the Word? Well, it's talking here about the eternal Son of God. This is before He was Jesus, before He was a human. This is back in the beginning, all right? He was. He already existed. And He's called the Word because He's the expression of God. He is the spokesperson, you might say. And the Word was with God, the Father, and the Word was God. He had the same nature as the Father. And then we drop down, notice the ellipses. The Word became flesh. There it is. Incarnation, God enfleshed, and made His dwelling among us. Now look closely at these words, made His dwelling among us. The Greek word translated, made, it's just one word, translated into made His dwelling is skenao. Skenao literally means to pitch or live in a tent. And so literally the Word pitched His tent among us. You say, well, if that's what it means, why does my Bible English translation say dwelt among us instead of pitched His tent? Well, it's because, unless you know the Old Testament background, that just sounds kind of nutty, doesn't it? He pitched His tent. Whoa, what's it talking about? You got to know the Old Testament background. You see, in the Old Testament, God's dwelling on earth was the tabernacle, the tent, that God commanded Moses to build, and later, of course, it was the temple. That tent was God's earthly dwelling. God literally tented out among us. He went camping here on earth. But in Jesus, the tent is not some structure, it's his human flesh, you see. He actually becomes one of us in the incarnation. Folks, this is important for us to know. The three most awesome events in human history: Jesus' death on the cross, Jesus' resurrection, and Jesus' incarnation. Of course, they're not in order. The incarnation is actually first, but I put them there because that's what we're talking about and kind of climactic for you. Right? Do you get that?
Got it.
All right, good. Folks, each of these events is just beyond wonder, greater than man landing on the moon, greater than anything that's ever happened here on the earth. These events shape not only history, but eternity. Do you see why Hark the Herald gets in your face and compels you with gusto? God stooped all the way down from heaven to this little speck of dust himself. He didn't just send someone else. He didn't just email. He didn't just phone it in or mail it in. He didn't just come online virtually. No, he showed up here among us personally. He took the initiative, the first move. What does this show us? This shows us his incredible interest in you. Look at how far he went. He wants to relate to you, you to him, for you to know him. He wants a relationship. He wants to know you personally. This is the true meaning of Christmas. Do you see why it's worth celebrating with gusto? Do you see that? I hope so. Let's look at the third blockbuster takeaway from Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And that is, you need to get a life. You need it. Let me tell you something about myself that you may not know. I was dead once. Really, truly. But now, in case it's not clear to you, I'm alive. You say, well, when did this happen? Was this when you had COVID? Was this one of those near-death experiences? No, this was not near death. This was death. But then God gave me life. You see, you say, you mean you were really dead, and somehow God miraculously raised you? That just sounds incredible. I don't really think I believe you. Actually, it's not all that unusual, folks. If you're a born-again Jesus follower, the same thing has happened to you, whether you know it or not. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Now, the Apostle Paul is speaking here to Christians, and this is important for you to hear. As for you, you were dead. You were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. You say, now, wait, the word dead is underlined, and so is the word live. How could you be dead when you were living? That seems like a contradiction. Well, it's pretty easy when you realize that he's talking here about two different kinds of things. You see, death never means ceasing to exist in the Bible. Sometimes that's the assumption that's made. If you're dead, you don't exist. But that's wrong. In the Bible, death means separation. Whenever you see the word death in the Bible, think there's a separation going on in one form or another. Physical death is talking about the separation of your body from your spirit, your soul. Your body, well, we bury it or it gets cremated or whatever happens to it, but it's separated from your spirit, your soul. That goes elsewhere. Remember Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." His body stayed on the cross and was eventually taken down and thrown into a pit, no, likely. And his spirit went to be with Jesus immediately. That's physical death. Spiritual death is relational separation of your spirit from God. What Paul speaks of in Ephesians 2 is spiritual death. He's saying that in your BC days, before you knew Jesus, you were spiritually dead. You were relationally separated, cut off from God, even though you were physically alive. You had no relationship with God. A person without Jesus is dead, spiritually dead, no relationship. You say, okay, well, what does all this have to do with Hark the Herald Angels Sing, for crying out loud? Well, look at the third verse. It says, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark the Herald Angels Sing, glory to the newborn King. Hark the Herald is talking about new life in Jesus. You see, now you have a relationship with God. There's no longer the separation. You've been raised spiritually in Him. Remember the story of the lost son, the prodigal son? Well, we just spent 3 weeks talking about it, or Ken did, an excellent sermon series. You remember the son, he blew off his dad and left and lived a riotous life. And then he realized he was wrong and he returned home in repentance. And what did his loving father say? Well, we find it in Luke chapter 15, verse 32. He said, "We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life." Now, of course, the son hadn't physically died, but he had been separated from his father. He was dead to his father, but now the relationship has been restored. And of course, eternal death, the second death, the lake of fire, that's eternal separation from God. When you come home to Christ, when you're born again, you come alive to God, and He becomes real and personal to you. Before, maybe you knew about Him, but you didn't know Him. You didn't have a relationship with Him. When Jesus died on the cross, you see, He took our sin and our death upon Himself. And then He conquered death on the third day. This is why Jesus was born in Bethlehem. This is why He came. When you entrust yourself to Christ, you receive His life. Eventually, you receive, your body will receive it when you're resurrected. But when Christ returns, but when you first become a Jesus follower, you receive this relationship, spiritual life. Jesus said in John 11, 25, "I am the resurrection and the life." Help me. "The one who believes in me will live." It's all about getting a life, you see. Do you want eternal life? Do you need to get a life? Do you want what Jesus came here to give? If so, you must be born again. Jesus said in John 3:3, I tell you the truth, help me. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You must get a life, says Jesus. If you're not born again, you can be today by repenting of your sins and entrusting yourself to the Lord Jesus. Jesus the Savior, Jesus the King. Hark the Herald is an outstanding Christmas carol because it encapsulates the true meaning of Christmas. Which brings us to our main idea. The one thing you want to remember, if you forget everything else I say and if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, good, that's good, you got that pen going there. You'll want to write it down. Celebrate the true meaning of Christmas with gusto. Can you say that with me? With gusto. There you go. Hark the Herald is in our face about celebrating the birthday of the King. Where is Jesus in your Christmas? Where is Jesus in your life? Is he on the throne of your life? Is he really and truly your leader and your Savior? If not, get a life. Get a life. We're going to close our service here in just a couple, few minutes. And first, we're going to have a reprise of Hark the Herald. So you get a chance now to sing with gusto, all right? I'm going to be listening, okay? I'm going to be singing with gusto too, Lord willing, all right? But as we do that, we're going to dedicate our tithes and offerings to the Lord. Now, maybe you've already given online. That's great. Or maybe you brought your offering with you today. If you did, just place it in the offering pail back there, that orange pail, when you exit today. Why don't we stand together and prepare to sing and have a prayer of dedication. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, why not come down here this morning and talk to one of our pastoral prayer team members who will be happy to help you, lead you to Jesus, or if you just need prayer for whatever might be going on in your life. Dear Lord God, Father Almighty, we thank you. We thank you for the great truths that are celebrated in Hark the Herald. May we celebrate with gusto this season and today. Lord, we dedicate our gifts, our tithes and offerings to you. May you use every penny to your honor and glory. I pray for any person here who's a seeker, maybe someone who's online, who needs to get in touch with us for prayer or counsel. I pray that that person would do so, Lord. Let your name be honored. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.